We'll take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to the book of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 this morning. We've been calling this series Answers, finding answers to the questions that we have that are in the Word of God. We're now coming down to the end of Romans chapter 15. We're going to be in verse 30 down through verse 33. We have one chapter left after this, just chapter 16. And Paul's bringing this letter to a close. He started with the gospel. He went through the gospel with these with these people, telling them of their sinfulness, but telling them also of Christ's sacrifice and the grace that God offers to them. And then he's moved into more practical aspects of, after you're saved, all right, how do we live? How are we supposed to live this Christian life? So now coming down to the end of Romans chapter 15, he's been talking about traveling in his journeys, and he comes down to this end, and Paul has something he asks for them to do. Paul needs their help. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to spend in your word, and we know that you have something that you want us to understand today. So we pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to your word. We pray that your Spirit would speak to each person here this morning, and may you be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You probably never heard of the name Roman Prokes before. I had never heard of his name until I read it in a book that I read last year. And I'd been reading the autobiography of Andre Agassi, and his book was titled Open. And in his book, he talks about his tennis career, and Andre Agassi was a great professional tennis player. He was ranked as the world number one for 101 weeks. He won 8 majors, including a career Grand Slam, and he also won an Olympic gold medal. And you've probably heard of Andre Agassi before. Incredible tennis player. But he's writing in this book about really his sort of struggle with tennis. And he says in his book that he hates tennis, but he also loves it, right? And I think maybe we can understand that struggle sometimes with things. We're like, I actually enjoy it, but sometimes, boy, I really don't. But he talks about all of this and all the struggles of his life personally and in tennis and all of those things. But he also talks about this man named Roman Prokes. And Roman was a Czechoslovakian immigrant who, when he was young, he came over to the United States. And as a young man, he got a job in a tennis club restringing rackets. And so he starts this way, but he found that he had quite the talent for this and quite the skill in not just the act of restringing, where they would take the old strings off and put new ones on, but also understanding exactly what the player needed, like, to improve their game. So there's different patterns of how you can restring rackets, and he just had a sense for what that player would need, the sort of tension, the type of strings, and even the sort of racket that they need, the different weights and all of this stuff. There's a lot that goes into it. There's a lot of science and a lot of art into the rackets that they would use. And so he found that he had quite this talent for it, and he became quite good at it. And Andre Agassi noticed the skill that he had. And so Andre would have Roman Prokes restring his rackets for him, to the point where Andre Agassi paid Roman Prokes to travel with him to all of these different tournaments and be his personal restringer for his rackets. And he would be doing that during the game as Andre Agassi was playing. And in this book, Andre gives Roman Prokes a lot of credit for Andre's success. And he said this in the book. He said, "He's the best, speaking of Roman, and he needs to be. A string job can be a difference in a match, and a match can be the difference in a career, and a career can mean the difference in countless lives." And just the credit that he gives to Roman. Roman Prokes never swung a racket in any of those tournaments that Andre Agassi won. He was never one out there running back and forth and hitting the ball over the net and that skill. And yet Andre Agassi looked at this supporting role that Roman had in his career and said, you know what, I probably wouldn't be where I was, where I am, or where I got to without him. Understanding the importance of this background role, where Roman would be in a back room restringing rackets all the time. Andre Agassi was out there on the court with all the attention. Yet Andre said, that's what I needed. I needed that support from him. And this is where Paul is in Romans chapter 15. Paul calls on these believers that he's writing to undertake this supporting role for him, understanding how important it is that believers would pray for him. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So today we're going to ask a question of support. And it's this question. How can I help? What can I do to help the people around me? What can I do to support them in all of their ministries? All of us have different work that Jesus Christ wants us to do for him. Now, in a broad sense, it's all the same, right? It's all to the glory of God. It's all in service of Jesus Christ. So broadly, it's all in the same vein. But we also understand that when you get down to the nitty-gritty, there's differences in what we do and who we are because of where God has put us and the people that he wants us to minister to and our personality and all of these different things. We all have different ministries that we're doing. And we've talked about the ministries that God gives to us and the things that we can be doing. And hopefully we're finding ourselves ministering on a daily basis and in different ways. So we all have these different things that we're doing. Paul understood what his role was. If you look back in verse 16, in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul says, I know what God's called me to do. He's called me to be a preacher of the gospel, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to travel around the world preaching the gospel. Paul says, that is what God has called me to do. And in verse 20, he talks about how God has called him to preach the gospel where people had not heard. And so, if we're familiar with the life of Paul, it involved a lot of traveling. He was constantly in different places, preaching the gospel to different people, starting different churches. It involved a lot of danger and a lot of hardship for Paul. That's what he was called to. Paul also understood that not everybody was called to the same thing. Not everybody was called to do the same work that Paul was called to. Now, broadly, we're all called to preach the gospel, but not in the specific places Paul was called to, not in the specific way Paul was. Even in this church, our roles are going to be different. I mean, there's some people that do music ministry and others that don't. There's some people that work with kids and others don't. There's some people who do maintenance and others shouldn't do maintenance. Right? There's all different things. And God has given us talent and ability and opportunity and a burden for different things. So we all have these different roles that we're doing, and God does that purposefully. Like, there's an intention of God in that. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 17. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, well, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they members, yet but one body. And so Paul, as he writes to this church, he uses this illustration. He says to have a functioning body, you've got to have a lot of different parts that all do their specific things. And that's God, how God puts together a church. All sorts of different people who do all sorts of different things, and God puts us where we're supposed to be and where we seek to find exactly where God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. But God has made us all different, and he does that on purpose. If you go and you buy a socket set, right, and you go to, I don't know, Home Depot and you pick up a socket set there, what you're probably looking for is one that offers a lot of different size sockets. You don't want to open it up and go, you kidding me? I got 32 half-inch sockets. It's probably not what you're looking for. You want all different ones because there's all sorts of different sizes of bolts out there. So you want a lot of different sizes for the different jobs that you have, right? And so that's how God has made us, right? Some of us are half-inch sockets for the half-inch bolts that are out there. Some of you are 8mm for 8mm bolts, right? God makes us different, and then he has specific jobs he wants us to do. And you know, sometimes it seems like whenever I have a bolt that I need to get off, and so I'm like, all right, I need a socket for this, I never pick it the first time. It's always like third or fourth, right? And usually when I find the one that I want, I'm surprised that it's that one. I'm like, oh, I could have sworn it'd be smaller or bigger or something. I'm always surprised that it's that one. And you may be surprised when God picks you for a specific opportunity or for a specific spot. And you go, Lord, like me? Are you sure I'm the one that fits in that place? But God knows. Right? God never gets it wrong. God never picks the wrong person. We just trust him and obey, and we work in the place that God has us. But we're all different, right? We're all in different ministries. But a big emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is, one, the difference, but also the unity and what connects us. And so if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look back in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many, right? There's the difference. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And Paul says, listen, just because there's differences doesn't mean we're not connected. Just because you look at someone else and see what they're doing and that you're not doing that or you're not in that opportunity doesn't mean you should disconnect yourself from the church. We shouldn't disconnect ourselves. We shouldn't disconnect other people because they can't do what we're able to do or don't have that opportunity. We need to have that connection, right? Be joined together as a church and make sure we're understanding that. The problem is, I think sometimes we get really busy with what is in front of us. You know, the opportunities that we have, we're just focused on what we're doing and all the things that we have. And then we go, I can't jump in and join every single ministry. I don't have time for that. I don't have the opportunity for that, right? So how do we stay connected, right? If I can't literally be a part of every single ministry, how do we keep that connection? How do we then not feel isolated from everyone else or set apart from all the other ministries just because we're not a part of those? We are called to be supportive of one another, right? And that's the aspect of the body, is that the different parts help one another and support one another. And one of the ministries that God has called every single person to, and we mentioned this in a previous message, is the supporting ministry of praying for one another. You may not be able to go to every ministry and join every ministry, but we can pray for one another. We can still have that connection of, I may not be able to like support you with my time or my presence, but I can pray for you. I can pray for all the ministries that you're involved with. I can pray for all the ministries of this church. I can pray for all the members of this church. And if you turn back to Romans chapter 15, this passage tells us how important this is to the work of God. It was so important that Paul would beg. He says in verse 30, I beseech you. He literally is begging them to pray for him. I think something would have to be pretty important and pretty serious for you to literally get down on your knees and beg someone. On your knees, hands clasped, asking them for something. If you do that, it's a sign that it's pretty important. This is essentially what Paul is doing to them, saying, I need you to support me with your prayers. And what I want to see in our passage, in these verses, is that Paul gives us an example of what to pray for. He lays out for them this prayer request list of what he wants them to pray for. And so what we can do is say, all right, how do I help? How can I support this church? How can I support the people of this church and all that they're trying to do in all of these ministries? How can I help in all of these ways? We can take this list and pray for these things. And so we're going to break them down into three prayer requests that we can use then to pray for one another, to support each other. Here's the first one in verse 31. Paul says, I want you to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then he says in verse 31 that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Number one, we can pray for deliverance from opposition. We can pray for deliverance for the people around us. We saw last week that kind of as Paul laid out his journeys, right? He was on his way to Jerusalem from Corinth. He was in Greece writing this. He's going to travel to Jerusalem and then go from there. He's on his third missionary journey. But as Paul is going back to Judea, to the land of Israel, and then to Jerusalem, he knows that there are some very powerful people that are wanting to kill him, that they're not happy with him. And he knows this, one, because he was part of this group before he got saved. He was part of this group that persecuted people. He knows the anger and the hatred that fuels them, the hatred that they have for people that are preaching about Jesus Christ, that the Jewish leaders there do not want this to happen, and that they're willing to throw people in prison, they're willing to persecute, they're willing to kill people who are preaching this. And so Paul knew that that their thought was he was preaching heresy, and that is worthy of death. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, go there with me, Acts chapter 20, and verse 22, Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul is at Miletus. He's on this journey, and he's headed back to Jerusalem. And so he tells the believers there at Miletus, he tells them in verse 22, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He goes, I'm bound in the Spirit. He goes, I know this is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. He wants me to go to Jerusalem, but he goes, I don't know what's going to happen there. And he says, but the only thing I know is verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I don't know what's going to happen. He goes, all I know is that the Holy Spirit's telling me in every single city where I stop that bonds and afflictions await me, that like imprisonment or something like that is going to happen, some affliction. He says, that's what I know is going to happen. So from at least Corinth onward, this is what the Holy Spirit had been telling him, that when you get to Jerusalem, these things are going to happen to you, bonds and afflictions. So he writes to the Corinthians. Or he writes to the Romans from Corinth saying, listen, pray for deliverance, from the opposition that I'm going to face. But I think what Paul meant in that asking for prayer for deliverance is not exactly what we might assume. Because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, which is where we are, Paul says what's important to him. And that Paul's number one concern wasn't for his physical safety. It was for the opportunity to continue to preach the gospel. That's what he wanted. He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He says, that's not what's important to me. He's I'm not worried about my life or my safety. He says, I want to finish my course with joy. And he goes, I want to keep doing the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's why he asked them to pray for deliverance, was so that the gospel would keep going forward. That was his concern. He wasn't worried about himself. He was worried about the gospel going to the people that still needed to hear it. In Acts chapter 4, you can turn back there with me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. This was the philosophy of Paul and the other disciples and the early church, they were willing to endure suffering in order to get the gospel out. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. After Peter and John are threatened by the Jewish leaders to stop preaching the gospel, they gather together with the other believers and they pray. And in verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That was their prayer request. They talk about how, Lord, they say, Lord, there's always been opposition, and he says, you see their threatenings, and they say, here's our prayer request. Lord, help us to keep preaching. Give us boldness to keep preaching. Deliver us from this opposition, not physically, but spiritually, that we would just keep preaching, that what they do wouldn't stop the gospel from going forward. When we pray for deliverance, that's what we're praying for, is that our ministries would be able to go forward, that there would be no opposition that would keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do. And we know that we're going to face opposition. We need to pray for deliverance from Satan, because we know he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We understand that Satan he's the adversary. He's the one who opposes us in our work for the Lord. We can pray for deliverance from the opposition of Satan. We can pray for deliverance from people, because sometimes other people can get in the way and try and stop us. This was Paul's experience. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. He says, all right, here's what I want you to pray for. Pray that the gospel has free course, and pray that the unreasonable and wicked men do not stop the gospel. We're going to run into people who oppose the work of God and who are in opposition to everything Jesus wants us to do. We need to pray for deliverance from that. We can also pray for them, for those people, whether it's their salvation or repentance, but pray for them even as we pray against them. Pray against what they're trying to do, but pray for them, for their salvation, for God to work in their life. We can pray for deliverance from other people. You know, we can also pray for deliverance from ourselves. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy, and sometimes we are in opposition to ourselves. It was in 1970, it was on the first Earth Day, there was a cartoonist named Walt Kelly who published a famous anti-pollution poster, and the caption on that and the words he put on that poster were taken from an old a quote from early on in the War of 1812, but he kind of changed it around and he wrote it this way. He said, we have met the enemy and he is us. And we probably all heard that before. We've met the enemy and he is us. And sometimes we look in the mirror and we go, we are the opposition that we are facing to do what Jesus Christ has called us to do. That we know what God wants us to do. But as Paul says, the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I wouldn't do, that's what I end up doing. And we are our own worst enemy many times. And we can pray for deliverance from that opposition, that our flesh wouldn't get in the way, that we wouldn't stand in the way of what Jesus Christ wants us to do. But praying for deliverance from the opposition that we face, praying that the word of God would go forth, that the ministries that God has called us to do would accomplish what God wants them to accomplish, and that nothing, whether it's Satan, other people, or even ourselves, nothing would stand in the way of what God is trying to accomplish. We need to support one another by praying for that, by praying for success, by praying for deliverance. So that's the first prayer request in Romans chapter 15. Paul says, listen, I'm heading to Jerusalem. pray for deliverance from that opposition. Pray that the word of God would have free course. Here's the second prayer request. It's also in verse 31. He says, "And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints." So number two, Paul says, I want you to pray that I would be a blessing. Pray that I would be a blessing to the people that I'm going to minister to. We talked about this before. Paul was taking an offering from the churches of Macedonia to the believers at Jerusalem to help them with the monetary needs and the financial needs that they have. And so Paul is referencing that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted. But I think it's more than that. It's not just the offering that he's bringing. I think it's all of Paul's ministry that he was wanting to be accepted by them. He wanted to arrive at this place, and as he talked with them, as he gave them this gift, that he would just be a blessing to them. That by his presence, they would be encouraged and comforted and challenged, and just that they would be blessed by his presence. And maybe Paul was concerned that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem wouldn't receive a gift from the Gentile believers. Maybe that was part of it. Maybe part of it was that they wouldn't receive him, because there had been some rumors going around that Paul had been teaching to the Gentiles that it was wrong for any believer to continue to keep the law. And so these kind of rumors had filtered back to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem that Paul was going around teaching that it was sin for anybody to hold to the law. And this is not what Paul had taught. And I don't know if these rumors were intentional or just a misinterpretation. Paul had taught that the law doesn't save you. You're not saved by keeping the law. He taught that believers didn't have to keep the law, but he never said it was wrong to keep the law and to do the Old Testament law. And so when Paul was eventually going to get back to Jerusalem, he knew he was going to face some of this and have to deal with this and talk through this and explain what he was actually teaching. And so he's going back to Jerusalem, understanding that there may be people who think that he's teaching things that he hasn't taught and are now upset at him and may not want to have anything to do with him. And ahead of this potential conflict, Paul says, listen, I just want you to pray. Pray that when I get there, they'll accept my service, that they won't just reject me and that they won't listen to me or won't talk to me. He says, just pray that when I arrive there, I will be able to be a blessing to them. And that this should be the desires of our heart, right? In all the ministry that we do and our interactions with people, it should be our desire that we want to be a blessing to other people. That's kind of a broad term, right? To be a blessing. But it's the basic idea of we want to have a positive effect on people. Have you ever taken on a project with the goal of fixing it, but when you eventually walk away, you made it worse? I've done this with kids' toys. They'll bring me a toy and be like, Dad, can you fix this? I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, you can kind of still play with it, but like, yeah, it doesn't work quite right. I'm like, all right, let's see what we can do. So, you know, I break out the tools and I open the thing up. But it happens that in the process, like one of those plastic tabs snaps off, or there's this little fragile piece in there that on accident you break it. And now you're like, well, now it won't even go back together. Now it's like, you can't do anything with this anymore. It's like before you could actually still kind of play with it. Now you can't. Now, sorry, buddy, we just got to chuck this thing. I went into it with the goal of I'm going to fix this and make it better. I'm going to be the, you know, dad they can look up to. And we end up having to throw the whole thing away because I made it worse. Sometimes those things happen, right? And we go into a situation and we want to make it better. But just because we're involved doesn't automatically mean we're going to fix everything and make everything better. And our prayer needs to be, and our prayer for one another needs to be, that we would be a blessing in the ministries that we do, in our interaction with people, that God would take our feeble efforts and use them beyond ourselves. And that he would even subdue the parts of our personality that need to be subdued, and that he would keep us quiet in the ways we need to be quiet, that he would help us to talk and say the things that we're supposed to say and be who we're supposed to be. But in all of that, that we would be a blessing. And that should be a prayer request that we have for one another. As we're trying to serve and do all of these things, that our attitudes and our actions wouldn't be offensive, but would be helpful. And even for the people that we're ministering to, that they would be receptive, that they would accept it, that their hearts would be willing to accept what we're trying to do, and praying for all of that. God knows what is needed, and God puts us in these places, and we enter into these ministries saying, I just want to be a blessing in some way. And we need to pray that God would do that. That's a way we can support one another, because that's what we want to see. That's what people who are starting or starting into these ministries are wanting to accomplish, and that's how we support them, saying, I'm going to pray to that end, that it would be a successful ministry and that you would be a blessing. But here's the third one. If we go back to Romans chapter 15. So pray for deliverance and that what we're trying to do would take place and not be opposed, praying that we would be a blessing. But here's the third one in verse 32. He says, I also want you to pray that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Also, here's the third request. Pray that we would be blessed. Not only that we would be a blessing, but also that we would be blessed. Weariness in well-doing is it's a very real thing that we go through and that we struggle with. Ministry and serving, it's a lot of giving of yourself, and it's a lot of giving of time and energy, and it can wear you out. And you can get tired and get discouraged, and maybe you've been there before. And you can only give of yourself for so long before you need to be refilled and you need to be refreshed. One of the great things about Olive Garden, right, is their unlimited breadsticks, right? And that's maybe why you go there. Just like, I like their breadsticks. But you could just, theoretically, just sit there and eat and eat and eat. And maybe there's a time where the manager comes out and goes, listen, buddy, you've had enough. You've been here for like 12 hours. We're not bringing any more breadsticks. But theoretically, right? But that basket of breadsticks that they put on the table is only unlimited because it keeps getting refilled, right? They put more in there. And that's the picture for us. You know, there's another good picture in scripture of this. And it's when Jesus Christ is feeding the 5,000, right? So there's a multitude there that needs to be fed. And so a little boy brings his lunch. It's got the bread and the fish. Jesus Christ gives that to the disciples and they go out to pass out all of this food. Now, I don't believe that when Jesus Christ, broke that bread and that fish and handed it to the disciples, that he gave into their arms enough to feed maybe the 800 people that disciple was assigned to. I think he gave them just enough that they could hold. And as they passed out, it constantly was replenished. And that was the miracle of Jesus Christ refilling it as they continued to go and serve. And that's a picture of what God does for us. That as we go and we minister and as we serve, it's through our relationship with Jesus Christ that he refreshes us and he refills us and he gives us the strength that we need. He gives us the mentality that we need to continue to give and continue to offer of ourselves to other people. We're going to get refilled primarily from our relationship with the Lord. When we spend time in the Word of God and we spend time in prayer. But he also uses other people to help refresh us and to encourage us and to refill us. And fellowship with believers is another good way of getting refreshed. That's why a church attendance is so important for us, being around other Christians. And this is what Paul is talking about. He says, when I get to you, he says, I want to be refreshed just by being with you, being in your presence and fellowshipping with you. God can use other people to refresh us and to keep us going and to encourage us. But this is the prayer request that we need to have for one another. As we're busy and as we're trying to do so much for the Lord, and we say, Lord, I have this one life to live for you and I want to use it entirely for you, we can get worn out. And we need to be praying for one another that God would keep us energized, that God would keep us encouraged, that God would keep us focused and faithful, and just pray along those lines that we wouldn't get weary in well-doing, that God would just keep us going, and that God would miraculously strengthen us for the continued work, that it wouldn't be our ministry just a flash in a pan, but it would be a long thing, that we just continue to walk and serve God. And those are Paul's three prayer requests. He said, all right, pray for me. Pray for deliverance, that I'd be able to keep preaching the gospel. Pray that when I get to Jerusalem, that I would be a blessing. And he says, pray that when I get to you, that I would be blessed. We can take all of these prayer requests and pray for other people. And this is how we support one another. How can we help? We can't jump into every single ministry. We can't help people in every ministry by being there and doing that work. And we don't have time for all of that. But we also can't look at them and go, well, you're on your own. Have fun. Hope it works out for you. And kind of just kick them out the door and say, you're on your own. Nothing I can do. The Bible says, all right, this is how we stay connected. This is how we look at one another and say, I'm thankful that you're doing this ministry. I may not be able to be there, but I'm pulling for you. And this is how I'll pray for you. I will pray. I will support you in prayer. I will pray for deliverance from opposition. I will pray that you are a blessing, and I will pray that you stay encouraged and that you are blessed in your relationship with Jesus Christ or in other people. And if we're back in Romans chapter 15, I mentioned this at the beginning, but there's language that God uses in this passage that communicates to us how serious this is and how important this ministry is. Praying in the ministry of prayer isn't like, you know how sometimes when a kid says, I want to help, and you give them a little tool that they can play with, but they don't actually get anything done. You're just giving them something to do to keep busy. You know, you're like, all right, here, you take this screwdriver and I need you to really, I don't know, poke this knot in that piece of wood, right? You're like, that's your job. And you're like, it's not actually doing anything, but it makes them feel like they're really doing something. That's not prayer. God doesn't say, well, I don't have anything else for you to do, so I don't know, just go pray or something. We look at this passage, and Paul says, number one, we talked about this, now I beseech you, brethren. How important would it have to be for Paul to use that language and for God to have Paul use this language in talking to these believers? That he would say, Paul, don't just suggest it. He would put in Paul's mind not to just, you know, hint at it. But no, Paul, he says, you need to beg. Say, I beseech you. That's how important this is. And you know, as church members, we may not be going to one another and literally getting on our knees and folding our hands and saying, hey, pray for me and begging. But it is that important. It is that serious of a matter that we support one another in prayer. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer impacts things. Prayer changes things when we pray for one another. Here's another word. If you look in verse 30, Paul says that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word strive, that Greek word, is where we get our English word agonize. Right? That's the striving. It's that struggling. It's contending with adversaries. It means to fight, to endeavor with strenuous zeal. It calls to mind James 5, where it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is how Paul is talking about this, supporting one another. That it's important enough that he's going to beg for it. It's important enough that he says, you have to like strive in this ministry. It's not something that you're like, does it matter? And that you don't really put a lot of effort into. But it's something that's so important that he says, I'm going to beg you to do it. And I'm going to tell you that you need to strive in this ministry. Endeavor with zeal in praying for one another. It makes a difference. Prayer matters. Supporting one another in these ministries matters. And it's a supporting role in that it's not the sort of role that gets recognition. It's not the thing that's out in front of people. But you know, in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus Christ is talking about the Pharisees and dealing with them about their need to be in front and be seen of everybody, he says, when thou prayest, he tells them, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He says, just pray in secret, and he says, God will reward you for that because God sees the value of what you do behind closed doors. That maybe you're not going to get an award for or a medal for, but it's important. And God says, it's so important that I will reward you for it, even though it may not be recognized in this life. Just because it's behind the scenes doesn't mean it doesn't make a difference. And I'll close with this illustration from Scripture. Back in the Old Testament, Israel is on their way to the Promised Land. They're wandering in the wilderness, and they come to, they're making their way across the Sinai Peninsula. They come to Rephidim, which is a place that there was water there, and so being a place in the wilderness with water, it was an important location. So they arrive there, and the Amalekites are going to challenge them for this water. So Israel's here, and the Amalekites are there, and Joshua leads the children of Israel out into battle. Moses climbs a nearby hill where he can overlook the battle, and he stands there with the rod of God in his hand raised over the battle. And the Bible says that as the battle was progressing, as long as Moses raised his rod, Israel was successful and they were winning. But as soon as his hands faltered and that rod began to lower, then the tide of the battle would turn against Israel. So Moses is there and he's holding this rod up, but as this battle progresses over these hours, his hands start to get heavy and they start to drop. Two men, though, from Israel come alongside Moses. And it's a man named Aaron and a man named Hur. They come alongside Moses and they stand there and they support his arms. And they help him hold up the rod of God. And these two men are there to support Moses. Now, Moses is the one holding the rod, but they are there in these supporting roles. And because they help Moses, because they're there just to support Moses in the work that he is doing, Israel is victorious. And the battle is won because of Moses and because of these two men that just supported him. That's the role God has for all of us. We've got people out there doing ministry, and you're doing your ministry. You need people, the rest of us, supporting you. And you need to be supporting the rest of these people. As we're all trying to work and all doing the different jobs God has called us to in our different ministries, we need to know that as a church, we're supporting one another. That you're not just out there on your own doing your own thing and nobody cares and nobody thinks about you, but knowing that you have a church behind you that is pulling for you, and not just like good thoughts, but prayer. That we are praying for one another, for deliverance, that you would be a blessing and that you would be blessed. It's a question of support. How can we help? This is how. We can't be there in all of these ministries and do everything, but we can pray for one another. And we talk about our church being a family and our church being there for one another and supporting one another, caring one another, and loving for one another. And that is who our church is. But are we praying for our church family? Are we really putting in the effort to consciously pray for one another and support one another in that way? I need you to pray for me, and you need me to pray for you. And it's the same in every relationship. We've got to be praying for one another. Let's do it. Let's do that work of supporting one another, praying for one another. It's simple. It's not a complicated thing. You can get yourself a, what's that book that lists everybody's name? Directory. Thank you. You can get a church directory and have that list of the people in our church and just go through and pray for people. I don't know, make a list, pray through everybody sits in the same spot. You could probably mentally know where people are and have a really good picture of all the people in church. Just pray for one another. How can we help? It's simple. We just pray for one another and support one another. All right, let's close with prayer.